Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 13. Oh, look at the man of faith right here. There he goes. Laying those. Yeah, there. We're ready for when they come. Yeah, we're in Romans chapter 1, looking at verse 8 through 13, and it's Paul. He's ended his introduction, the typical who the letter's to, who it's from, and the typical prayer. And now he begins to address them personally. And there's many things we can see in here that reflects Paul's life, his personality, his faith, his way he viewed things, and his view of the Romans, and kind of some of the things that are known about the Romans and who they are there in the Church of Rome. Well, let's bow our heads, and I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you so much for this chance to look into your Word. We ask that our hearts may grow from it, that we may understand these things, that we may find guidance and hear from your Spirit the things we need to hear tonight to find direction and guidance in our lives that we may accomplish your purpose for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and read chapter 1, verses 8 through 13 and see what we've got there. First, it says, Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles." So on your notes there on page 1 at the top, you've got things written out there. You've got the Greek, and as we've got that written, you see the Greek is written, and then the English word follows it, so you can see the actual breakdown of what we're building the verses out of. Again, I'm reading from the NIV. So we've got some comparison there. But the word first, he begins right away by saying first. And the, you know, two ways of thinking about that is first is that's going to be, he's beginning a list. The first point, then the second point. But the thing is he never returns to, you know, the list. So scholars are different on why that happened. Some people say that, well, you know, he began and then in his rambling style of writing, he just never got back to the list. I do that. And you've noticed that. You've all probably somewhere written down point one. And so you've been really excited to hear point two, three, and four, and then it's like weeks go by, and it's like, where's the other points? Because I got distracted. I don't think that's what that could be what happened there, but I don't think he's going to write an official letter like this, the way it looks, and then get distracted and forget what he's writing about. The other thing is that, again, he's using a scribe writing this down, and the scribe is going to greet us at the end of the letter and actually say something that he wrote the letter down. So this is a dictated letter. So there's a chance there also that Paul, as he's addressing, he's dictating, he's speaking. And so it's a little different than actually writing down with note form. That could be another thing. But I don't think so. Those are all options. I think basically, like we've got written here in the notes, when he says first, it is of primary importance. First of all, this is what I want to say to you. And the whole letter, he's addressing them, but of the primary, the first thing before we begin, I want to establish this. And so now, if we look at it that way, this is the first thing before he begins addressing the issue he wants to, the issues he wants to go through with the Romans and the theology he wants to establish. Before we begin, he wants to greet his crowd. He wants to talk about how he feels about them and the past history, that they don't really have any personal past history, but kind of why he wants to come, what he's been doing for them so far. So I think that's what it means. First, of primary importance, he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." And it's interesting there, what he's beginning by saying, "I thank God for you." But even the Apostle Paul, he says right here, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." That the thanksgiving that he's giving to God, he's thanking God the Father for the Romans and the things that they've got. But notice even the Apostle Paul says, the thanksgiving that I'm giving to God is going to go to God through Jesus Christ. And I think that shocked me is that when I was studying this, not so much that it was new information, but it's like, oh my goodness, how many things do we do for God that we, you know, okay, I'll use myself, that I think I'm going to go directly to God and say something to God. Because, well, you know, I'm saved, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. That's all true. But even the Apostle Paul could only give thanks to God through Jesus Christ. There's never going to come a time in the Apostle Paul's life that he is going to go to God because, well, he's an apostle. I mean, we all have different ways of getting to God, but Paul goes directly because he's an apostle. Even as an apostle, he gives thanks to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. Meaning, we are saved by faith in Christ, and our entire life is now lived through Jesus Christ. Anytime we go to God, it's not like we went to God that first time and got saved through Jesus Christ. Okay, now that I'm here, I'll come on my own. It's like, no, we continue to live in Christ, and Paul even gives thanks to God through Jesus Christ. He doesn't give thanks to God because I've earned it or because I've done some good things and I'm an apostle. The thanks he gives to God is through Jesus Christ. And I've got a verse written down there in the middle of page 1, Hebrews 13:5. As the author of Hebrews closes his book, he writes, "Through Jesus Christ, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name." So now we see, you know, the speaking or the fruit of the lips, confessing his name. But even the apostle or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise," which comes back and points out again, everything we do that goes, let's just draw this quickly. I mean, this is not new information, but at this level sometimes in our Christian life, it is. It's revolutionary in our thinking. Anything I do for God, if I offer thanks to God, Galen cannot come to God and say, "God, I want to thank you." If Galen comes to God, Galen comes through Jesus Christ and brings thanks to God. If I give an offering, if I give service, whatever I do to God, for God, is through Jesus Christ. But now the reverse is true. Anything God brings to us, he's not going to go around Jesus Christ and bring us spiritual blessings. He's not going to go around Jesus Christ. Well, you know, look at Galen. He's really got pretty much standing on his own now. He's good enough. He's got the thing figured out that I can now leave Jesus Christ and God can now bless Galen because of who Galen is. Anything we receive from God is going to come. And you can see it throughout the New Testament that through Christ or through Jesus Christ, the things that we bring to God are through Christ. The things that God brings to us are through Jesus Christ. That is what it means when it says that we are in Christ. Everything is through Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God and any of the blessings that we receive are going to be coming through. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
If we are praying, if we are in a praying mood, and we pray to, if we say something to God, does God accept that as it's coming through? I mean, that we are saved.
Right.
Accept that as coming through Jesus, but we're talking to him.
Right. Correct. Yeah, I don't think, good point. I don't think we want to, you know, break this down. It's like, boy, when I did that service for God, was I thinking I was doing it through Christ, or was I trying to do it directly for? No. That's not what we're talking about. I think it's a statement. I am in Christ. Galen is in Christ now, and anything I do, I mean, consciously or unconsciously, it is done through Christ. And I think what we're looking at here is we're drawing attention to the fact that don't think you're standing on your own. I mean, you may think, well, you know, I'm going to go do this Bible class and Galen's going to go teach his Bible class for God. If it's an offering to God, it's going to go through Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm conscious of it or not, I don't think that's the issue. Once you're saved, you're in Christ. But it's just the idea there that what we drew here. So I think it was shocking to me as I began to realize the Apostle Paul is telling the Romans, I thank God for you. Well, I thank God through Jesus Christ because I'm a mere man thanking the eternal God for you. And I don't just have the privilege because I'm an apostle. But why was he an apostle? Well, that was because of something. That was, again, through Christ. He's an apostle because of his position in Jesus Christ. So, again, I don't think, like you said, Grace, or you're pointing out, I don't think Paul is an apostle when he remembers that he's an apostle through Christ. I think he's an apostle all the time. It's just that it's good for him to understand who he is. It's through Jesus Christ. It's a theological point that helps us keep things in balance so that we understand where our power is coming from and what we're going to be able to receive. So that's a point, as we see right there, just an interesting phrase right there. Again, that's basically the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the book of Hebrews. He is our high priest. Everything goes through Jesus Christ. Paul's thankful, and it goes on and says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Again, he doesn't say for those of you that are great believers, for those of you that are obedient believers, for those of you that are in the ministry along with me. He's thanking God for all of the believers in Rome. And again, that again, they're all in Christ. They've all got their own issues. They're all different levels of faith. But he's thankful for all of them. He says, why? Because your faith is being reported all over the world. Now, the word faith comes without any descriptive words because of their faith. And again, I'm going to teach what I think is he's saying here. And again, it's just kind of what I've thought and what I've read from some other authors here, or scholars or other scholars. See, that's a bad statement. Other scholars. It's like they're the scholars. I read their books and I'm telling you what they wrote. Don't let me deceive you. The us scholars, you know, no. But this faith, it doesn't say that their great faith is being reported all over the world. Now, again, there may be something in that. It's their faith. I think the emphasis here is that the Romans, people in the city of Rome, Gentiles in Caesar's city, have come to faith in Christ. And so throughout the Christian world, if we're looking at Asia Minor, if we're looking at Greece, if we're looking back into where Antioch is at over in Syria, they have heard that even in Rome, there is faith in Jesus Christ. And I think that's the emphasis here. He says, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Meaning everyone is talking. If it's a missionary going into a new field, if it's one of the apostles and they're talking about how the church is spreading, if it's a pastor encouraging his congregation, it is everyone is saying, you know, this is good stuff. Even Rome has Christians and their church is growing in Rome. They have faith in Rome. And it's kind of like there's always that in each nation or each state, there's always that place that's where the well-to-do people live. That's where the good people, that's where the leadership comes from. That's where the fashion trends come from. And you know that Rome was setting the fashion. The fashions weren't breaking out in Jerusalem and then growing into Rome. The fashions were breaking out in Rome, and eventually they'd make it to Jerusalem or some of the other outer parts of the kingdom or the empire. And so now what they'd be saying, they report all around, even Rome has got believers. And so when he says, because your faith is being reported all over the world, I think that's what we're talking about, is the fact that they've got faith in Jesus Christ and the other areas of the Christian world are impressed by it. Something that people are talking about. And so it puts them on a pedestal. Just by simply because where they're at in the empire, they're on a pedestal and they are important. And it happens all the time. I mean, we are on pedestals at different times in our own lives. If it's because you're a parent in a family, if it's because you're a teacher in a school, if it's because you're, you know, in some place at a job, you're the boss, or if you're a minister, if you're a pastor, it's like, I don't want to, Charles Barkley said many years ago, he was a great basketball player down south somewhere, and I don't remember who he played for. I don't know much about it. But he was one of the bad boys of basketball, you remember, and people were saying, you know, you're a bad role model. You're a bad role. You shouldn't let people see that. Let kids, they look up to you. And he says, who made us a role models? Well, yeah, I mean, true, you know, he didn't say, hey, I'd like to be a role model. He said, I want to play basketball. I want to make a lot of money. And he was a great ball player, and I like his attitude. But that was a place where I think he was weak. It's like you are on a pedestal not because of you made that decision. Sometimes it just comes with the territory. And the people of Rome, they found themselves, and Paul's saying, hey, it's being reported all because what you are doing, everyone's talking about it. And the Roman church is very important that it stays solid because as goes Rome, so goes the church. And we're going to see that in church history. As Rome deteriorates off, they bring the whole empire with them as they go off and do some crazy ideas as they go into church history. But at this time in history, Rome's faith was being reported all around the world. And Paul is encouraging them. That may be why he wants to get there and make sure they stay in the truth, because as goes Rome, so goes the empire.
So is that to say that the Roman church was important at that time because Rome was the organizing government type force?
Yeah.
Exactly.
Now, exactly. You're going to get two views of that. Obviously, the Catholics are, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, you know, that's going to be because Peter started the church and it's where, you know, all kinds of things happen. But Rome is the leader of the empire because Rome's the capital. It's where the Caesar's at. That's where everybody goes. That's where business is at. That's where the everything, all the great buildings, everything is in Rome. And it's no different than, you know, anybody that's trying to build a business or trying to build a, whatever, if it's a ministry, you see people always starting to gravitate towards, you know, trying to move to the next biggest city, trying to get their business in the next city. You got a business in Des Moines, great, but man, it'd be really great if we could get that business started in New York, you know, because once you get to New York or Los Angeles or something like this, and here I'm talking like I know business, you know, it's like, you know, but it's like in Rome, that's where the center of it would be. So that, again, because the church is there, it's important because of its location and what's going on in the city of Rome. Okay, first he says, of primary importance, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, every one of you. I thank God for you. Why? Because your faith is being reported all over the world. Now, all over the world, you know, I think that's a hyperbole where he's using it as a phrase. Everybody's talking about it. And I think if anything, he's referring to all over the Christian world, going reading back into Asia, back into Greece, everywhere faith is at, everywhere Christians are at, hey, they're talking about this. Anywhere the apostles go or missionaries go, they're talking about the Roman church. Rome has got faith. I don't think he means by any extent that he's talking about, you know, Antarctica, you know, talking about, you know, Northern America, Central America. I don't think he's got that in his mind. I don't think we got to worry about it's a phrase he's writing. It's a figure of speech. So anywhere that faith is being talked about and evangelists have gone, they're pointing back at Rome saying, look, they've got faith in Christ. Verse 9. See, look at that. There's one verse done already. Scoffers. Look at that. We're moving now. Look, yeah, pride comes before a fall. Watch this. I'm going to get bogged down in verse 9. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. This is an interesting verse. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. We want to look at two things here. I want to read that without that insertion, that digression right there. Just read this. God is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. That's the verse. That's what he's talking about. God, whom I serve, is my witness. God is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers. So the point of this verse right here is I remember you in my prayers. That's the point. And then he's going to call God as a witness. It's a witness formula that we'll look at here. He uses this many times when he wants to make something true and say, I want you to understand that I'm telling the truth right here, that this is important fact, that it's the basis of something that I'm going to say. You understand this is key. In fact, I call God as my witness that what I'm going to say is true. You've got to trust this, otherwise you're going to not understand what I'm about to say. So the emphasis is he's praying for the Romans. He wants them to understand that, and so he says, as God is my witness, and we're going to see him say it here other places when he wants to bring out a point. But in that sentence is an interesting thing because he can't get by this. When as soon as he says God, he adds this little digression there, and we're going to look at the digression. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son. God, whom I serve with my whole heart. And if you look there in the Greek very quickly at the top of the page there, you're not going to find the word with my whole heart. It's not in there. It's the word right there. You can see it. It's my spirit. So I'll just read that as we got those Greek words. For witness, or my witness, is God, whom I serve in my spirit in the glad tidings of his Son, how unceasingly mention of you I make. And so we're looking at right there is in his spirit. So it says spirit. You can say, well, what is he talking about when he says spirit? And I think NIV, again, captures what is being said there in his heart, in his innermost being. He's praying for the Romans. But when we see the word spirit, maybe that means, you know, spiritual prayer. Maybe that means the Holy Spirit. But I just wanted you to see that in the Greek, it says pneumate, or where we get the word pneumos from, spirit. But he's referring to his own spirit in his inner being. Also, the first thing got written down underneath the Greek verse there is the word for. If you see it in the Greek where it says martos and then for, in the NIV, you're not going to see the word for. It's not in there. The NIV just says, well, he's already said for once already. We're going to go past this. So the word for is there, and it means it's in information concerning Paul's prayer. He's mentioned that first, I thank my God for you in Jesus through Jesus Christ. And then he's going to say, now, what are you praying? What are you thanking him for? Well, he says it's for their faith, but now he says for. And besides thanksgiving for their faith, he'll say in verse 10, it is to visit them. And there's these things written down right here. We're not going to look at all these verses. We could. But in these verses, 1 Corinthians 1, 4, Ephesians 1, 6, he notices this all in the beginning of their letters, Philippians 1, 4, Colossians 1, 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, and Philemon, verse 4, in there, he's going to tell the people of those churches that his prayer is consistent for them, that he's praying consistently for them, and he's going to share that he is, in the same, those same verses, that he has concern for the readers, the concern for the churches. So to all those letters, he begins by saying, I want you to know that I'm consistently praying for you and that I am concerned with your spiritual well-being. And so this is no different than what we see in some other places that Paul is saying, I've been praying for you. And it's interesting, again, that Paul, the apostle, and again, this is what's nice about looking at this and what's useful for this, at least for myself, is I get a picture into the apostle Paul on how he lived his life, how he handled his ministry. He was not just going out and teaching and evangelizing and establishing churches. After he'd established a church and done the job, he then was praying consistently for the people and was concerned with how they were developing with what he had shared with them. And you can imagine, he says in 2 Corinthians, he mentions it towards the end of the letter, that of all the things he's suffering with the shipwrecks and the beatings and all the things he went through, he says, daily I have the burden of the churches on me. Meaning, again, it wasn't a burden like a demonic oppression, but it was part of the responsibility of being the apostle, of receiving the call. Not only did he have the gift, did he have the leadership, did he have the revelation, he also, then after he left, was continually looking over his shoulder and was concerned about those people and was praying for them. That's the reason he prayed, was his concern was manifested then in the ideal of prayer. And you've got all those verses right there. Of Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonica, and then to the individual Philemon, he's saying the same thing. I'm praying for you because I am concerned about you. He also says in the book of Ephesians, where he writes that he's praying for their understanding. And let's go right here to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, and look at this one. Because another thing he prays for the people, which is interesting, and I think as Christians, and the people that we're concerned about, if they're in your family, if they're friends, if they're someone that you've been ministering to, or if you're involved in a church of some kind of leadership, if you're in a Sunday school, if you're a leader in a church, a deacon or an elder or a pastor, not only is our job to just, do the ministry, whatever it would be, if it's teaching, if it's organizing, it's after that's all been done, or even before you begin, is to pray for the people that are going to be receiving your ministry. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. And I don't think this is just that's a good idea. We should probably pray for the people we're ministering to also. It's kind of like, well, I think as you look through these letters and as you see all these references to the Corinthian church, the Ephesian church, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, now the Romans, Paul had an effective ministry. He had an effective gift, had an effective message. But before he gave the message, he was praying. After he gave the message, he continued to pray, because the power, like we saw last night when we studied the book of Isaiah, it is not just greater than the power of the flesh, greater than our work in the natural, is the spiritual. The spiritual always is greater than the physical work itself. And so Paul, we can see, was beating himself up physically, trying to finish his ministry and fulfill all the things God wanted. But he was not just running himself wild. He was praying. He was spiritually laboring also and was concerned for the churches. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. He says, I begin in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking, notice the word keep, and the thing you're going to see in this is consistency. I'm just going to say it so don't forget. One of the things about prayer that I think is important, And there's different, I've heard different teachings on this. There's always new ideas and better ideas and improvements. But the thing that I have come back to and have practiced in my life is the consistency of prayer. Okay, don't let me flatter myself. It's not like I'm a great prayer. But it's like, if there's something that's important to me, I keep praying about it. This is what I want. This is what I'm asking. You have not because you ask not. And here Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom. He didn't ask once and say, well, God is going to answer my prayer and then, you know, walk by faith. He is going to keep asking. He knows that the source is God. He knows God has the power, and he's not going to stop asking until he has it. He's not going to stop asking until it's manifest in their life. And as long as he doesn't see it, he's going to keep asking. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Notice what he's praying. He's praying that they have gotten the ability to understand who they are. Paul has the revelation. Paul is sharing the words. And you know from when you talk with people, and again, one of the most comical things is if, you know, I'm thinking of several examples, if it's teaching students in a classroom, or if you've got someone on the phone, you're like a sales representative or someone that you've purchased something from and things have not worked out right, your credit card won't go through, and they're talking to you, and you're trying to organize something, and they're busy answering phones, and you've got this situation. And you keep telling them your situation. And then they come back. It's kind of like, yes, we'll take care of that. No, no, you said that 5 times already. I need you to hear what I'm saying. What you're promising me doesn't work. I don't live at that address anymore. We have your address here. No, you don't. I've moved. And it's like, well, we'll mail it to you right away, and you can send us a return slip. It's like, if you mail it, I'll never get it. Please. And you keep telling the same thing or whatever. And it's like you're not making connection with them. And again, that's an example, which you could have many. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. Paul has the revelation. He's saying the right things. But he's looking at people, remembering the Ephesians. And again, not in a derogatory sense, but they're all sitting there nodding their heads. They're all saying, amen, that's good preaching. It's like, you don't know. You don't understand this yet. Because you can't just, and this is true for us, you can't just go to church one time, hear the message, and I've got it. Oh my gosh, you may have gotten part of it. You may have understood salvation. You may have heard a story in the Bible you've never heard before. You may have but there is so, you need power to understand. This is supernatural, spiritual revelation. And just because I've already taught through a book before, doesn't mean, well, I've already taught that. There's nothing yet. It's like, as soon as I teach it again, as soon as someone else teaches, like, burn my CDs and throw out my tapes. I don't have no idea what I'm talking about. There's so much more here than I thought the first time. And Paul realized that these people do not understand who they are, and the only way they're going to understand who they are in Christ and what God has given them is by some spiritual power. And so as it says right here, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give the spirit of wisdom. And he goes on and continues to read, talk on through there. And he does the same thing in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, that he's praying for the people. And you knew he hasn't even been to Rome. See, he hasn't even been to Rome yet. They haven't even heard him preach, but he's been praying for them. He's going to come to Rome or come to Ephesus or any of these places, and he's going to preach and lay down his apostolic revelation. And then when he leaves, as he has in Ephesus here, he's already preached, been there for 3 years, and has left and is writing them a letter back. And guess what he's doing? He's praying for them. So we have this situation that before he gets to Rome, he's praying for them so that they'll be ready. And then after he leaves, for example, Ephesus, he's praying for what they heard, that they may understand it, that it continues to grow in their soul. So Paul is saying here, as we go back to Romans chapter 1, Paul is demonstrating here and explaining to them exactly what he's been doing for them and for all the churches. Is he says, verse 9, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I had said, we're going to go into this part where God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel, and where it says, I'll just bottom of page 2, God is my witness. Paul uses this call to be a witness formula at other places. And it is where it is important to him that the readers know that what he is saying is the absolute truth. That's why he uses the God is my witness formula. And there's 3 other places that got written down there where he uses or calls God as his witness. 2 Corinthians 1:23. He says, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. And he's trying to say, now listen, so you understand why I didn't come back. I'm telling you, God is my witness. I came, I did not come so that I could spare you the grief of me chewing you out. Philippians 1, verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 2, 5, and then verse 10. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. And then he goes on, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. So he's calling them to remember and calling God as a witness. And says, we lived a good life, a righteous, moral life in front of you. But before it says, next thing, before Paul finishes his call to be a witness or of God, I said that middle part, he digresses and talks about sincerity and motive. Why can he say, God is my witness, how I constantly remember you in my prayers, is he is talking, and listen, we're talking here about serving. Oh, is that how you spell serving? When I start putting endings on, I get kind of mixed up. I did back in school, too. That's why I just quit paying attention. This is confusing. I'm not going to listen. I see it all the time in church. I don't always talk about it. We'll just not. But okay. I recognize it because I used to do it. But anyway, he's serving the Roman people. And so the focus is on them. But the reason, we're going to see here, the motive for his service is God. And so as you see this, right, I've got this written down. He was affirming the sincerity and motive for his ministry and why he would even be motivated to come to Rome. Why would he want to come to Rome? And again, I'm going to read this. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his son. Paul is going to come to Rome. Paul has been praying for them. Paul wants to serve them. How come? He says, God is my witness. I serve him with my whole heart, his spirit, in preaching the gospel of his son. It's the son's message, or it's the son's gospel. It's about the son, and he's preaching it to the people. It's his service. So if you turn your page, I try to draw this up here a little bit better. Paul's motive for doing anything of service to the Romans, including his prayers, is because, as it says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his son. Why is he praying? Because he's serving God. Why is he praying for the Romans? It's not about the Romans. He's praying for the Romans because he's serving God. Now, this is really important. We saw it last week also, but it comes up here again. Paul's motive for doing anything is because he is serving God. And I wrote this down. Motivation for Paul is service to God and service to the message of the gospel. Paul stands before God motivated to serve. He's at the throne of God. Through Jesus Christ, he's at the throne of God. He's come to Christ. He's come to God. What do you want? I am your servant. I am motivated to serve you. Okay, that's his motivation. That is eternal. That's empowered by the Spirit. That will never wear out. People talk about burning out. Again, you know, everybody needs a break, and burnout is a real thing. But it's kind of hard to imagine burnout by a person who's standing in the presence of God, empowered by the Spirit, motivated from eternity to accomplish and serve the eternal God. Who's empowering him as he serves? Kind of hard, you know, everybody needs a break. But it's kind of hard to imagine burnout. But then that motivation is going to result in production. And production is the result. The result is that Paul is preaching, praying, and is concerned about the Romans. This is happening, in a sense, in the throne room of God. He is before God. He is motivated to serve God. So what are you going to do? You're going to preach the gospel to God? You're going to, you know, try to save God? You're going to go out and serve God, bring him food? What are you going to do to serve God? That motivation that you want to serve God is going to be manifest to the Romans. It's going to be manifested to the people. He's going to pray for them. He's going to care about them. He's going to want to visit them to help them. In other words, the motivation is a vertical. The service then is horizontal. The motivation is vertical to God. The service is horizontal. I think I wrote something like that down right there. Motivation is vertical towards God. Production is horizontal towards people. Now watch this. Worldly religion will reverse this. When I burn out, when I get weary, when I get crabby and grumpy, and what's the point of this? I've reversed those. When I begin producing to please God and my motivation is by people's opinion. When you are motivated by the Romans, you will burn out because you cannot receive the Romans' spirit to empower you to serve them. They're going to drain you. It's like they're siphoning everything you've got. If people keep drawing out of you and that's your motivation, it's one tank of gas and you're done. This right here, when you're motivated by God, you've got an eternal supply. You are hooked up to the gas pump that's hooked up to the tanker that's hooked up to the oil field. You're never going to run out because your motivation comes from God. And that's the picture you get in Zechariah of the two olive trees that are producing the oil that's keeping the lantern lit in the temple. If you remember what I'm talking about, just refer to that quickly. But the flow of oil, it's coming from the trees. The source is eternal. They are the servants of God and they will never burn out. They're going to keep the light of the nation lit for as long as they stay in God's will. But the minute you start being motivated by people, you will burn out. You will run out of gas. You'll run out of spirit. They cannot reinforce you. They cannot give you the empowerment that the Spirit of God can. But then, instead of serving the Romans or serving people, you'll begin to trying to serve God or to produce things to please God. There's nothing you can do for God except come to God, stand in His presence, receive His Spirit, and be motivated to be in His presence. And once you're motivated, you will serve, but He doesn't need your service. He needs you to do His work, which is service in the earth. And so false religion or worldly religion, or us when we're out of fellowship with God, our motivation comes from people, and we try to produce things to please God. Paul, my friends, is not trying to produce in the Romans anything so that he's acceptable to God. His production in the Romans is not about him. He is not trying to get more people saved so God will say, "Wow, you really are a worthy apostle." He is trying to get the Romans saved because he's motivated by God to do it, and he's doing it because he cares about the Romans. Just like God, for God so loved the world, he sent Jesus Christ. He was motivated, so he did something. He didn't do something so that Jesus didn't die on the cross for the world so that God would say, "Okay, well, you know, that's a pretty good effort. I'm pleased now." That was not the point. He was motivated by God to do something, and the service was to the people. So we got that written down. I'll read one more thing. I thought Dee had a comment maybe.
No, you already answered.
Okay. Yeah, if you talk fast enough, long enough, you'll say something. Yeah. If we are motivated by God, we can serve people. If we are motivated by people, we cannot serve God, nor will we be helpful to people. See, I cannot allow myself to be motivated by the Romans. I cannot be motivated by the people. Because eventually, I am going to be useless to the people. I can't help them because I'm getting my energy from the people. And it's just this handing back and forth, this emptiness. But when you're motivated by God, you have something. You can serve people if you're motivated by God. So again, if we're motivated by God, we can serve people. If we're motivated by people, we are not serving God, nor are we helpful to people. And then we come down to the next part right here, which is an interesting thing. Kind of, you know, talk about grinding the gears and shifting directions. Here we go. It says, "God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly," see that word constantly in the NIV, and you can see it, it's unceasingly is the translation there in your Greek text. "Unceasingly, I remember you in my prayers." And this leads us to an interesting thought right here. This is a word that is used, if you can see at the bottom there of page 3, three places in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 2. "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before God." 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "We also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God which is at work in you who believe." So there, they thank God continually. In the first example, they were remembering continually. Now, chapter 5, verse 17, a very familiar verse. People have tried to do this for years. I've heard many sermons on this, and it's like, okay, I'm going to do that now. Here it is. "Be joyful always." Okay, that's not what we're talking about, but that's a stretch right there. Be joyful always. It's okay. It's a command. It is a command written in the Bible. It is written in the sense of do this. So be joyful always. And then what we're looking at tonight, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So pray continually. I think the King James is that pray without ceasing is a King James. Is that correct? Okay, pray without ceasing. And, you know, you've heard the sermons and you've tried to do it. It's like, how can I go all day and pray without ceasing? You know, maybe you found success at it. Maybe you found some loophole. But that's a tough one. Let's go back, because that's the same word used those three times that we see right here that Paul is saying himself. He can tell the Thessalonians, pray continually or pray without ceasing, because he says right here himself, how constantly I remember you in my prayers. So he's telling them to do exactly what he's doing. So is he praying nonstop for the Romans? Because if he's praying nonstop for the Romans, how is he praying for the Thessalonians? I mean, you got just some issues there. This doesn't make sense with that pray without ceasing. So let's look at the word here very quickly. And again, if you don't have to agree with me, but, you know, let's look at it. The word in the Greek, it means without interruption. It means unceasingly. It means constantly. Okay, so that's a good translation. It's used in the Greek and other Greek writings, not in the New Testament, but in other Greek writings, it refers to a cough, you know, a constant cough. You know, you've had that before. Here in verse 10, always refers not to nonstop, constant prayer, but to a consistent, disciplined practice of never failing to remember them in his prayers when he prays. I think our example would be Daniel. Daniel prayed, was it three times a day? That would be praying constantly, consistently, unceasingly. It's not that he's 24 hours a day, he's in prayer. It means that he prays at this in the morning, this at noon, this in the evening. And so he is constantly in prayer. He is consistently in prayer. And when he's in those moments of prayer, guess what? Now, this is the point. Guess what always comes up during his times of prayer? He always thanks God for the Romans. Every time. So what he is saying here is he is constantly in his prayer. He doesn't miss a prayer time without saying, thank God for the Romans, and saying, I want to go and be with the Romans. I want to impart part of my spiritual gift to them. So I think is what he's talking about here is they are on his prayer list, and constantly, whenever he comes to his time of prayer, they're mentioned. And I think now you can see that you do that. You do that. There's certain things when I think everybody does that. However often you pray, there's always something you pray. It's something that you pray about every time. And it's like you should. There's something on your heart, in your spirit. I want this to happen. I want this to change. Or I want to thank you for this event. Or thank you for what you've done in my life. It's something that is on your prayer list. And you can say, unceasingly, I pray constantly, without fail, every time I pray about this particular issue. And for Paul, you can see what's motivating Paul. You remember the thorn in the flesh of 2 Corinthians chapter 12? How many times did he pray for that? Three. And God said, no, no, no. And that when he said three, that means he didn't pray a fourth time. It's like, okay, that's a closed book and he's going on. So now, but now what he is praying consistently for, he found out that there are some things that God is going to say no, that God's not going to change, he's not going to deal with. But in this case, he is consistently praying for spiritual growth in all these believers' lives, all these churches' lives. And I think that would be a lesson for us, or something that we can see ourselves doing at times, is praying consistently for something that is on our heart. It's a disciplined prayer life that he has got. Set times of prayer. Again, an encouragement here would be to have set times of prayer. Everybody's got their own style. There's so many different personalities. You've heard people do seminars on how to pray and how to have your devotions, and it's like, you know, well, they get up at 4:30 in the morning, they spend an hour with the Lord. Well, I tried that, and I fall asleep. So it's like, what? I'm a loser. I'm a spiritual loser. So it's like, I just give up. So, you know, I sleep until the last possible moment. I roll out of bed, take a shower, get in the car, and try to get to school before it's too late, before I'm late for work. And I do pray a prayer every morning, just about every morning. It's like, oh, God, help me. And it's like, it is a sincere prayer. It's like, I wake up, it's like, oh, no. And it's like, and it's not a prayer in mockery. I'm not trying to make light of it. But it's like, God, I don't want to have another day. It's like, oh, God. And it's like, I lay there and I think, before I get out of this bed, I'm going to pray. And it's not, bless the Romans. It's like, God, there is a purpose for life. There, it's like a confession. There is a reason that I have this next day. I am going to get out of bed and I am going to find you in this day. Please make yourself real to me and help me make sense of my life. And it's like, and then by faith, you know, you roll out of it and it's like you go on. And it's like, I'm not trying to make light of that, but that is a consistent prayer. It's like, what am I doing? You know, and it's different times in my life, you know, you've got this too. You've got the up and down, you know, the valleys and stuff. And you know, there are times when I've hit the valley and started digging, you know. And it's at those times where it's like, I remember, you know, 5 or 6 years ago where we were getting up at like 4 a.m, not for devotions, to deliver Des Moines registers because our van got repossessed. You know, you've heard that story before. And our van got repossessed. We had no money. And then I was working until 9 o'clock at night. I was teaching school during the day, teaching Bible, actually, which is part of the problem. Because there's not a lot of money in teaching Bible. But I was delivering Des Moines registers in the morning at 4. I was teaching Bible all day. And then I was answering telephones for AARP, you know, with a little headset, you know, calling for medications. It's like, oh, it took like 2 week orientation to get the job. And then you got the job, you're going to, you know, pay you this hourly wage. So I was going from 4 in the morning until 9 at night just to survive. And then you come home, you have a little downtime between 9 and 10 before you had to go to bed, but you really stay up at 10. You got up at 4. That was too late. You had to be in bed by 9:30. And your life was just get up, work, 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 go to bed. Why? Because you got to be up by 4 and deliver papers. Like, and again, that was not a weekend paper. Or that was not a weekly paper. That was 7 days a week. And then Sunday was like this, 500 Des Moines registers. Pack the van. We'd have to squeeze them into the van. That's enough of that story. But that is where that prayer was a real, and it's like the alarm goes off. It's like, oh, you can't even open your eyes. You know, it's like, and day after day, and that's the prayer right there. Help, help. And again, you know, there's seasons in life, but it's like some of the problems comes right here is when you're at that peak. It's like, hey, you jump out of bed and you're halfway through the day. It's like, I never prayed the, oh, God, help me prayer. And it's like, I am much better off when I'm praying the, oh, God, help me prayer. I'm trying to learn to pray the, oh, God, help me prayer on the top of the mountain and not having to wait until I get into the valley and say, oh, yeah, I should pray the help me prayer. But anyway.
Did you go into those prosperity classes?
Yeah, I didn't do well in the prayer. Yeah. 7 years of prosperity teaching didn't work. It didn't stick. I didn't have faith. Boy, I knew I didn't have faith in those days. But, yeah, that's another issue there. But God did teach me how to make money. Get up at 4. You know what we'd make on those days? You know, we look, and again, we were desperate. We're talking 6 years ago. We're not talking like back when I was 20. We're talking back when I was 40. See, but it's because it's part of the ministry. You know, you step out in faith and serve God. You know, that's what, yeah. That's been my experience. Just take a step of faith. No, don't take the step of faith. Keep the job. We would make, I got to move on. See, we may not make it through these verses. We would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and make $10. Now, I mean, and it added up because by the end of the week, you've got 60. And then, of course, Sunday was the big day where you'd make like 90 or something. But it's like you get up Monday morning at 4 o'clock and you work for 2.5 hours and you come home and have a bowl of cereal and you think, I just made $10. And it's 6:30. It's been a long day. Yeah. But we did it. And we got what we needed and we went on. Okay. Let's get back to this. Okay. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you. Again, constantly remember. I've got this written down. I got this out of a book, which some translators say you could translate it this way. How constantly I make mention of you always at my prayers asking, or how constantly I always make mention of you at my prayers, then goes off and asking. So, I mean, he's constantly, during his prayer time, that is what he's praying about. So when he would wake up in the morning, the first thing that he would pray every time he prayed would help the Romans grow, help the Romans do what you've called them to, give them strength to continue the ministry. And he prayed that for the Ephesians, he prayed it for the Colossians, he prayed it for the people back at Antioch, he prayed it for the Thessalonians, he prayed it for Philemon, he prayed it for Timothy. The thing that, instead of waking up like I do, saying, oh God, help me through the day, Paul would wake up apparently and go, Oh, yeah, God, I need you to make sure that these people understand your message. And that was what was on his heart, constantly praying about that. So let's go on now, the next part. The point there is Paul is consistent in praying for two things, praying for the Romans and praying, also we're going to find out, to visit the Romans. Verse 10. How I constantly remember you in my prayers at all times. And almost all times is redundant, but however, all times that he prays. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. So again, I pray that now at last, by God's will. Now, one of the things he's praying, not just for them, but he's also praying, as we mentioned already, praying that I want to come to Rome. So all the way through Paul's ministry, as he's going through Asia, as he's going through Greece, Macedonia, one thing that's on his mind that's always there, I want to go to Rome. I want to get to the church. Because he knows how important it is. How if Rome gets established in the correct doctrine, that's going to be the basis that all the satellite churches are going to find out that he's going to help keep the church stronger. So he wants to go to Rome. And you can see that in his ministry. So we don't want to go too far back in all those maps. But when he was in Antioch and he went on that first ministry trip up through Galatia, it says that it was because of a sickness he first preached the gospel in Galatia. He writes that to the Galatians, and people all try and jump around. What does that mean? That means he wasn't planning on going to Galatia. He was going to go by Galatia and go somewhere west. But because of the sickness, they had to turn back, and they might as well preach while they're there, and they ended up in Galatia and preached in the Galatians, started the churches of Galatia. Their second missionary journey, if you remember, they went all the way across Asia Minor and came up to Troas. Which way are they heading again? They're heading west. Paul's trying to get to the main road that goes right into Rome. He got up here, and then he has the vision. Come over here to Philippi. Goes across into Philippi, follows God's vision. And there's a whole bunch of work there in Macedonia. But then they try to kill him, and he has to flee down, and ends up in Corinth. He had no plan of going to Corinth. Corinth would be like going down to, just think of a really wicked city, and saying, you know, that's where I want to start a church. It's like, that is not, Paul did not want, he did not say, you know, I think I'll go down to Corinth. He ran and was hiding and fleeing and ended up in Corinth. And he says, in his own writing, he says, I came with much fear and trembling because he was by himself. He had no job. He had not sent anybody ahead of him. He just walked into Corinth and says, I need work. And he started making tents, hooked up with some believers, started teaching once in a while in the synagogue once a week. And then when the synagogue split, went off and continued to teach in the church once a week until coming from Macedonia with Timothy and Titus, or Silas, with money that he could teach every day. So he did not want to go to, where was he trying to get to? Trying to get to Rome. He always is trying to get to Rome, and it was always, you know, when something else happened. If it was a sickness, if it was a vision, if it was someone trying to kill him, and he's going to say this here again, how he'd been trying to get to them. I pray that now at last by God's will, and if you look in verse 10, you may see right there, I'll just read those words for you again in the Greek translations. Always at my prayers, or prayers of mine, beseeching, if by any means now at length, or now finally, watch this, I shall be prospered by the will of God to come to you. And that's the Greek, I shall be prospered. That God might prosper. Again, don't get tripped up on money there, but that he might be blessed. And the NIV does this right here, that the way may be open. They translate where it says, I shall be prospered. Because if you translate it, shall be prospered, and you read it in the English and the American, you think, oh, he didn't have enough money to get to Rome. I need money to get to Rome. No, his problem was that the way may be open. For some reason, the way was always closed. If someone was chasing him and trying to kill him, or in the case he went to Ephesus, he came into Ephesus and spent 3 years in Ephesus. How come? Because that's where God was working. He comes to Ephesus and it's like, man, people are listening, people are growing. He started having Bible class every day during the noon hour, and the church flourished. So it's like, why don't you go to Rome? I can't. I've got to stay here where God is working. Why did he go across to Philippi? God gave him a vision. Come over here. Why did he go to Galatia? He got sick. He couldn't go any further. So different things had happened in different ways. If it was God's leading, if it was a vision, if it was circumstances, if it was saint trying to stop him, just whatever, he couldn't make it to Rome. And now he's praying that the way may be prospered, or that I shall be prospered by the will of God, that God would allow him to get to Rome. And that's what he's saying right there to them. Verse 11. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now, we can spend some time just looking at this very quickly. He's already said He's praying for them. He's praying that he comes to them. He wants to get to them. And the reason he wants to get there, here's a reason. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. One of the reasons he wants to get to Rome is he knows that they need his ministry. Paul is, and we went to chapter 12 a couple times already, and we'll probably end up there tonight probably not. But he says, everyone should think of themselves with sober judgment. You can't even approach God except through Jesus Christ. That's who you are. You are a mere man. But because of what Christ has done for you and the place you are in the body of Christ, you have a gift. You not only have a gift, but a responsibility, and things will happen when you move. Things are going to change because God has empowered you. And so he says, I long to see you. How come? So we can say, hi, how's things going? He's, no, I've got to get to your city because I can impart to you a spiritual gift. What is he talking about? Again, the word some is in the Greek. There's some spiritual gift. It's an undefined spiritual gift, leaving open the option. All I know is I've got to get there because when I get there, something's going to happen because the Spirit of God is going to move through me as an apostle, and you need that. Now, he doesn't know exactly how it's going to make. He says some spiritual gift. So he's not giving them exactly what it is, but why? Because he doesn't know. He will not know until the circumstances and time meet. When he meets there, boom, this is what we're doing. And it's called following the Spirit. You arrive, and this is what the Spirit is going to do. But he knows that when he arrives, something's going to happen that can't happen if he's not there. Is that arrogance? No, that's thinking of yourself with sober judgment. I'm a mere man, saved by grace. Everything that I have is through Jesus Christ. But now that I'm here, in sober judgment, I have a gift that will change people's lives. And again, we can look at different verses in the Bible, and you know this, but in 1 Corinthians, for example, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Meaning, it's not just Paul. Oh, yeah, Paul, he can change people's lives. No, it says the manifestation, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the common good. Meaning, not only does Paul has enough sense to realize that when he shows up, lives are going to be changed. But vice versa, when any believer shows up and does what God has called him to do, lives are going to be changed. Because the reason Paul's got a spiritual gift is so that he can help the Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The spiritual gifts are given for the common good. The reason you've got a spiritual gift is, guess what? For the everyone else's benefit. Your gift is to benefit everyone. And you've got to think of yourself, as Paul encourages us in chapter 12, to think of yourself with sober judgment. Yes, you are a mere man made out of dust, but you have a gift that the eternal Spirit of God has put in you. Why? For the common good, to change people's lives. Well, I don't know what my gift is. Okay, I don't want to go down that track, but I will say this right here. You better find out. You know what I'm saying? People, well, you know, I don't know if I have a spiritual gift. I don't know what it is. I want to be humble and want to be like, you know, pastoral and help you find your gift. But right now, tonight, we don't have time for you to be lost. We don't have time for you to be, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Wouldn't you like to have the Apostle Paul? I'm still searching. I'm still trying to figure out. It's like, no, he knows what it is, and I'm going to go do it. It's time to find your spiritual gift. Like that one set of seed, I don't think I got any back there, but, you know, church, it's time to wake up. It's time. The alarm's going off. It's time for us to start moving. Well, I'm still wondering what my spiritual gift is. Oh, it's for the common good. Reason we would be upset is we're losing. It's like a basketball player showing for practice and I want to put him in the game. No, I'm not sure if I'm ready yet. You know, you got one guy on the floor. Everybody else went, I'm still waiting. I don't know if I'm a guard or a center. I don't know. It's like, go. We need people in the game. Paul knew who it was. But watch this. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Do not get tripped up on the word impart. I've got it written down right there. It's metado. It means to share with someone. It doesn't mean Paul is going to lay hands on the Corinthians and give them a spiritual gift. That is not what it means. He's not. I can't wait to come and lay hands and make you all apostles. That is not even close to what he's talking about, especially if we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and what is it, like 50? Do I got it written down there? 11, it says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then it says in verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determined. If you're going to stay at the New Testament doctrine, the Spirit of God gives the gift, he determines what gift it's going to be, and he determines when that gift is going to be used. Now again, if you've got a gift and you show up and you begin to operate in your gift, the Spirit of God is going to begin to work. That's why he's got you here. But it is all by the Spirit. So Paul does not mean that he is going to give them a spiritual gift. If it means anything, he's going to give them his spiritual gift in a manifestation form. But the next word in verse 12, that is, the word that is, I've got that written out on page 5. The word in the Greek, it's toto de estin, is what it would say in the Greek. And that is, and it is used only here. That phrase is used only here in the Greek New Testament, and it implies that Paul is going to correct or clarify what he just said. That doesn't mean he made a mistake. Oops, that's not what I meant. He's made a statement which is absolutely true. Let's read what he just said. I long to see you so that, listen, I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, let me add on to that, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now, don't lose me on faith. All right, we're not talking about salvation faith. We're not talking about the faith of doctrine or faith to believe that mountains will move. We're not talking about that faith. The faith that we're talking about, I think we can find again in Romans chapter 12. To each one, the measure of faith has been given. And that is in context with the spiritual gift that you've been given. I have faith, for example, to show up here on a Tuesday night and teach the Bible. You know, you may come, you may not, but I'm going to be here. Because that is what's, I have a gift and that I have that faith. I don't think about going down on the streets and witnessing down in downtown Des Moines. It's like, I don't have the faith to do it. I don't have the vision. I don't even want to go down and witness on the streets. I'm not saying anything. It's like, well, you should. Maybe I should, you know. But the point is, I don't have faith to even do that. I remember trying different things in ministry, and you get to the place where you're about ready to engage in the ministry, and all you just start crying and leave. I don't want to do that. It's like, I don't even want to be here. But you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah, but I don't want to do this. But I have the faith, for example, to show up and schedule a Bible study in my home on Monday night. What's going to happen? I don't know. We'll just have a Bible study. And it's like, I'm not bragging, I'm not boasting. It's just, I have a gift, and I have the measure of faith that goes with that gift. And that is what Paul's talking about here. Let me read it again. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And I say to each one of you, you have a spiritual gift. And when you have a vision, and when you say, I'm going to do this, I am encouraged. I'm strengthened. We're all strengthened. When you say, I am going to do this, it's like, I'm not even thinking about that. I don't have time for that. I don't want to do that. And if I did do it, I wouldn't be very good at it. But there's a gift that you've got, and you've got this measure of faith that you say, I will do this right here. And when you do that, we're mutually encouraged. We're mutually strengthened. And so he's not saying a one-way street. I'm going to come, and you're going to be blessed because I'm here. Now, that's true, but he says that is, or like it says, a correct this or to clarify this, that is, what I mean is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He's got the faith to say, I'm coming to Rome. He's got the faith to pray every day when he gets up, I want to go to Rome. He's got that kind of faith. He's got the gift that drives him for that faith. But he says, when I get there, I'm excited because each of you is a believer and the same Spirit is in you and manifesting in a different way. And you've got a vision. You've got a purpose that's driving you. And when you do that, I will be encouraged. I will benefit. I will reap the benefit of your gift. Now watch. Does Paul reap the benefit of being an apostle? You can consider shipwrecked and put in prison and beaten. Who reaps the benefit of Paul being an apostle? He's not running around saying, boy, I'm so glad I'm an apostle. I get all the benefits of the apostle. Who gets the benefit? Who is the one that 2,000 years later, we are still benefiting because Paul was an apostle. Paul got his head cut off and went into heaven. Got some rewards for what he did with his gift. But he really, in a sense, what I'm saying here, Paul didn't benefit by being an apostle. The people benefited. Bible teaching. Who benefits from the Bible? You know, Bible teaching is always learning and growing. But people should benefit from Bible teaching. Likewise, who will benefit from your spiritual gift? I can't wait for your spiritual gift to manifest because guess who benefits? Not you, me. Spiritual gifts benefit other people. And so when your spiritual gifts manifest, that's why it's kind of a funny thing to put down other people's gifts. It's like, that was for you. that was your, that you're one that's going to benefit. I don't want that. You're just selfish. You're just arrogant. It's like, wait, that's, let them go. Because the only thing that can happen if it's a true spiritual manifestation of a gift by the Spirit of God is you're going to benefit. So just relax. The thing you've got to worry about is, are you performing your gift with the right attitude? I long to see you, he says, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Again, in part that I'll give you some spiritual gift, meaning I'm not sure what it's going to be, but it's going to be something that God is going to do. And it's going to make you strong. That is, let me correct myself, that you and I may be mutually encouraged. Not only will you be strengthened from my gift, but guess what? I and everyone else will be encouraged and strengthened because of your gift, as we are encouraged by each other's faith. And I think that faith is talking about the vision or the purpose that that gift is driving you towards. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware. And are we on what page here?
Five on the bottom.
On the bottom. Okay. Okay, there it is. Yeah, there's the doubt out in the Greek right there. The Greek, but I do not wish you, the word right there in the translated in this little Greek translation is, I do not wish you to be ignorant. Notice the word brethren. The word ignorant. Now, this is, again, a formula. It's a formula to, turn the page, on the top of the page. It is the call, I call it the ignorant formula. And it is used when he wants, the phrase used by Paul, when he wants to disclose or reveal information. I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to be uninformed of this information, because I want you to understand this information because it's foundational. In his argument, sometimes it's foundational in doctrine, but in this case, it's foundational in understanding his motivation. I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant, brothers. Now, before we go on, I want you to look up there on page 6, and there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. It's almost eerie when you see this, if you want to call it eerie, the word ignorant and brothers used together. Romans 11, verse 25. And again, let me tell you again, when he uses this, I do not want you ignorant formula, it is to reveal something. Again, in our Roman letter right here, it's to reveal his motivation and what has been going on in his life. Other times, it's to reveal a biblical truth or a mystery that has been hidden for ages past but is now revealed to the church. And here's the first one. This is a mystery. Romans 11, 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers. And then I skip a few words and goes on. The mystery, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. This was not revealed in the Old Testament. Israel was going to go through discipline. They're going to return and go into the kingdom of God. But all of a sudden he says, I do not want you ignorant of this mystery, brothers. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. Part of the Israelites are rejecting Christ. Some of them are going to get saved. But now we're in the age of the Gentiles, the church age. In that sense. And when that age ends, then Israel will return. And that was a mystery. He said, I don't want you ignorant of this mystery. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers. There it is, the word ignorant and brothers. He's talking to brothers or believers who he wants them to get an understanding, or they're unaware of some revealed information that he's trying to reveal to them. And in this case, I do not want you ignorant of the fact, brothers, instead of writing all those verses out, Paul then lists a bunch of Old Testament events from the Exodus through Moses, through all the events for their rebellion in the wilderness. He does not want you to be ignorant of these events, brothers. And then he goes on, these things happen, referring to those Old Testament events, these things happen to them in the Old Testament as examples and were written down as warnings for us in the New Testament, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So he said, I do not want you to ignore. The Old Testament is examples and pictures of us on how we're supposed to live our life in the fulfillment of the ages here in the church age. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you ignorant. 2 Corinthians 1, 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, or we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Brothers, this is the rapture verse. Brothers, there's the word brothers. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And it begins to reveal the rapture to them. So there's that ignorant formula, always addressing brothers to reveal to them some information that they need to know. Sometimes it's doctrinal. in 1 Corinthians 12, or 2 Corinthians 1, it's about their hardships. But here in Romans, it's about his motivation. So let's read verse 13 and we're about done. I do not want you to be unaware, or I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you. So now we see that he's at the bottom of page 5, I've got it written out for you, that he wanted to visit in verse 11. He prayed to visit in verse 10. In fact, now we find out he's made plans to visit. He's had his tickets bought. He had the maps out. He had a place to stay. He was at all, and all of a sudden, the door wasn't open. He had to go. Someone was chasing him, or the ministry opened up in Ephesus. We had to stay there and preach. So he's been praying. He's been wanting, desiring. He's been even making plans. So we go back. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you. So this whole idea of coming to Rome is not just, hey, let's go to Rome for the weekend. He's been spending the last maybe 15 years trying to get to Rome. But I have been prevented from doing so until now. And we could go back, and we already referred to it, we could go back in the book of Acts and other letters and find out what prevented him. Basically, it was God's will and God's timing, but it manifested, apparently, in a sickness when he went through Galatia. It appeared by the Judaizers chasing him. It appeared as God opening a door of ministry. A couple times a great door of ministry was opened up, and God began to bless him where he was at. He said, I got to stay and do this. Sometimes Satan was opposed. It's a wide range. But ultimately, they all come under the umbrella of God's timing and what God wants done. If it was sickness, if it was the devil, if it was a blessing, an open door of ministry, if it was a closed door of ministry, they're chasing him out of Berea trying to kill him. I mean, sometimes he had to stay in Ephesus in ministry because they wanted him. Sometimes he had to run from Berea because they're trying to kill him. But all of that was stuff that prevented him from going to Rome. He said, I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I, and this is why he wants to come, in order that I might have a harvest among you. And that harvest would be in two ways. One, evangelizing more Gentiles. Because he's an apostle called to the Gentiles. And when he arrives in Rome, if they've got a good-sized church, when Paul's done ministering, guess what? They're going to have a bigger church. Not because it's a mega church, not because of something some planning they're doing, it's because the apostle has come and he is called to evangelize the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles hear the apostle of the Gentiles, guess what they're going to do? They're going to get saved. That's his ministry. So one, there's going to be more people get saved, and he will have a harvest among the Gentiles. And the second thing, he's an apostle not just to call the Gentiles to get saved. He's to call the Gentiles into the church and then establish for them apostolic doctrine so they can grow and become the body of Christ. So when the apostle comes to Rome, he's going to evangelize, and there's going to be people getting saved, but also point two there, strengthening those who are currently members of the body of believers. Two things are going to happen. People are going to get saved, and people that are in the church are going to grow and mature because of the apostolic doctrine. So when he says, again, look at the confidence. In order that he says, I want to come and I plan many times. Why? So that I can have a harvest. How do you know what God's going to do? Well, he says, in order that I might have a harvest, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. By this time in Paul's ministry, he's not like, I'll preach and see what happens. He's preached and saw what happened. Now listen, let's go back to this. He didn't get knocked off the horse on the way to Damascus, get off and say, I got this figured out. I'll just go out and just preach and things will happen. He's been testing the waters for 15, 20 years. And so now it's time to go to Rome. It's kind of like, well, what's going to happen? The same thing that happened in Corinth. He walked into Corinth, no job, knew nobody, no ministry team, no money. And guess what? Started the church in one of the biggest churches in the early church. How come? Well, it's because I'm an apostle, he would say. He went to Ephesus. He went to Galatia. So when he comes to Rome, what's going to happen in Rome? The same thing that happened. There's only one place, there's only one city this didn't happen in. You know what city this did not work in? You know which one. What city did Paul go to that he didn't even get to preach, let alone start a church? Jerusalem. Why? God said, no, don't go there. That's not your territory. You're going to the Gentiles. Don't waste your time in Jerusalem. I've got them on a different burner. That's for something else. You go this way. And so Paul knows that he's in God's will. He's going to go to Rome, and he's going to have a harvest. Is that arrogance? No, that's a man who knows his gift, he's worked his gift, he's failed with his gift, and he knows what's going to happen. Have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. Now understand, he is as confident, and this is important, he is as confident about his gift and what's going to happen as he is about their gift. He's not saying, you all sit back and be amazed by the wonderful apostle. He's saying, I'm an apostle. I'm here to help. But one of the things I'm trying to tell you is you are the same thing. You have the same Lord, the same Christ, the same Spirit, a gifting that's the same, and he's given you the faith and the vision to do the same thing or, you know, in the same arena. So don't be impressed with he's not impressed with himself. He's not, if nothing else, he's setting them an example that says, I'm confident that I'll have a harvest among you. Likewise, you should be confident that something's going to happen in your life. And so he's right there was just basically a personal introduction, welcoming them, telling them, you know, that they're on his heart. And as he talks, you just hear doctrine and things that make Paul, if we can say it this way, that make Paul a great man. He understands it's through Christ. He understands that he continues to ask and seek God. He knows what the priorities are. We've got to have spiritual power. He knows that it's in Christ. He's motivated because he serves Christ, and he knows that that will manifest in work. And he knows that when that power begins to manifest in work on the earth, it's going to bring about a great harvest for his ministry. But he also knows, while he's mentioning that, hey, the same thing's true for you. I'll benefit you, but man, if I show up in your church and your believers, I'm the one's going to benefit. There's only one Paul, but there's how many Romans? I mean, he's going to receive how much of a benefit by being there? And that's the way the church works. That's how a church should work, is when people come together, they're all giving, but they're receiving more. For example, I would be teaching tonight, but there's more people here than me. So in a sense, I'm going to receive more this way than you can possibly receive from me. There's just more of you than there is of me. And the same thing with each one of you. So there's always this continual growth, continually empowering, and the church continues to become greater in God's plan. Father, we do thank you for your word, and ask that we may continue to walk in your ways and be the people you've called us to be. We again thank you for your Spirit that empowers us to understand these things. And I pray for these people, I pray for myself, that we may understand more and be able to grasp the power and the love and the understanding that is in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.
Thank you for your time.